And so today I want to talk about opening up ourselves to God's restoration. And have you ever looked up to somebody and they let you down? Or maybe you've been the one who has let other people down. And you think to yourself, is there any restoration? Is there any way I can come back from this? Is there any hope? Or is it basically you make a mistake? We think of politicians over the years. It used to be if politicians had an affair, it was a bad thing. That's not so much anymore. But it used to be that they had made one mistake and they were out, or they had done this, or some people have done things that they were said that they could not come back from. And so who we're going to be talking about today is David. Now, David has been the hero as we've been going through 1 Samuel. It's Saul who doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and it's David who is known to be a man after God's own heart. So you look at this as you're going through 1 Samuel going, I want to be like David. I want to be like him. He's the guy, and he's the one. And it's one of the major themes is that Saul looks out for Saul, and David looks out for what God wants. And it's a constant theme that is going on. But as we're going to see, this psalm of David is a psalm after he has sinned greatly. And when I say greatly, I don't mean just a small little thing. I mean he has really gone against what God has called him to do. And he might be wondering, we kind of sense it in here, will God bring me back or am I going to be cast away? Am I going to be put away like Saul was? When Saul kept turning away, and finally God said, I'm taking my spirit away from you. You're not doing what I'm called you to do. And he's wondering, is there any hope? And this is what's called a penitential psalm. It's a confession and repentance and personal sin. And an understanding of what it takes for us. Because it's interesting, and I'm going to tell you the ending before the beginning. And I'm ruining the end of the story. You're fast-forwarding it to the end. He's still called a man after God's own heart after this. He's still called that. And so if you look with me in Psalm 51, it starts out with the introduction. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now I said this is probably the lowest point of David's life, morally, spiritually, and as a leader. Remember, he's a man after God's own heart, and this is the opposite. And this is a story that I use often when people talk to me about, I'm too bad to be a Christian. God would never love me. I use this story. So here's what's going on with David. We'll give you a little summary of the story about the Bathsheba story. So David's troops went off to war without him. You'll see in the beginning of the story, it says, this is the time that kings were supposed to go out to battle. So what does David do? Doesn't go out to battle. So David's got nothing to do and except for look at women. Which is not a good thing. And so he sees a woman named Bathsheba, and he lusts after her, and he has sex with her. She becomes pregnant. Well, she's a married woman. And so he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm the king. I'm going to try to make sure that this doesn't come back on me. So he tried having her husband, Uriah, come back at home with him, home from the battle and have sex with his wife. He said, why don't you come back, take a break, go see your wife. And he goes, no, I can never see my wife while my men are still fighting in battle. I'm not going to do that. So it kind of shows David up a little bit. Because David should have been out there in battle, and Uriah is the one who stands out. And so finally, David says, I need to cover this up. So he orders the commander to put Uriah on the front line, and he says, then withdraw from him. Basically putting him in a position so he will be killed. And he's killed. And so then David says, well, I'm okay now. I like Bathsheba, I'll take her as my wife, everybody will say that's fine, the dates will kind of match up, and I'll be fine, and everything's going to be great. He thought he had gotten by with his sin. And then the Lord, Second Samuel 12 says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And the Lord sent, Nathan is a prophet, and the Lord sent him, and he told him a story, it's a great story, I'm not going to go into it. And he says, he asked him, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Nathan says, the consequences of your sin, because you slept with Bathsheba, you killed Uriah, is that the sword will never depart from your house. Behold, I will raise evil against you and your house, and the child conceived with Bathsheba will die. But here's David's response to that. Saul, I mean, remember Saul, when he's confronted, says, it's not my fault. I mean, she was a good-looking woman, and I couldn't resist her. And you know how we are as men. And it must be, you know, it's just like making up excuses, things like that. David says in 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. And he prayed fervently that God would save his child. He continued to pray. Now, God said, nope, your child is going to die. But he prayed, and he went, and he sought after God. And so this is the psalm that kind of gives us the inner, what's going on with David during this time. This gives us the inside track. It's kind of like when you're watching a movie, and they've got the narrator that's actually the person's mind, and you can hear what they're doing. You're hearing what's going on right now. I just told you the story, but now we're going to get inside David's mind a little bit. This is what he's feeling afterwards. The first thing, and I think it's important for us to understand, is when we sin, is that we should plead for mercy and forgiveness. He asked for mercy and forgiveness in that order. He says in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The first thing that he says is, have mercy on me. What does mercy mean? I have absolutely no right to ask you this. I am not in standing to come up to you. There are a lot of people who think to themselves, and I've seen it in people that have sinned, and they've made excuses like Saul, or they've come up with ideas, or they'll say, it wasn't my fault. You don't understand how bad it was for me. You don't understand this. He just says, have mercy. I have no standing on this. Notice it says mercy twice in verse 1. Have mercy on me according to your abundant mercy. He says, I am relying on the fact that you are merciful. And then he goes, according to a steadfast love. That is the covenant love. The fact that you have a covenant with me and the fact that you love me in spite of me. The steadfast love, the everlasting love that will never, ever leave you alone. And that should be a big amen for all of us. That God doesn't turn his back on us the moment we sin. That's a lie of the devil. Well, God doesn't love you anymore. He loved you before, but if you do everything right, God will love you. You do something wrong, and he's out of there. He doesn't want anything to do with you. No. David says, according to your steadfast love. And he says, I want my transgressions to be blotted out. And he wants his iniquity to be washed. Cleanse me from my sin. The first word we see there is blot out. This is like wiping away a writing from a book. And we see that the only thing that's ever going to do this, and the reason that David had his sins blotted out, took place many years later on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, I have all kinds of dreams. One of my dreams is that I become rich. I'm in the wrong profession, but that I become rich. I don't know how it's going to happen. I had a dream once, because I have German ancestry, that I was part owner of BMW. And I found out, I found out later in life I had all this money. But one of the things I said, if I have this money, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call Security State Bank, First National, whatever, get every church mortgage in town and pay it off. Wouldn't that be fun? The church is all like, your debt paid in full. And then say, anybody struggling with their debt, pay that off too. It'd just be fun. But this is the equivalent of that. You take a mortgage, and you know what the bad thing about taking a mortgage is? They want money for it. They're all friendly with you when you're signing the papers, but then they want money. It's really a drag. And so you need to understand that your debt, if you showed up to the bank and they said your debt is paid, that we owe a debt that is something that we have, and he says, blot it out. And then he says, wash me thoroughly. This is a term that's used for laundering clothes. And right now it's kind of a muddy season, and you get things dirty, and sometimes they don't wash for the first time. You have to do it a second time. And this is the term for make sure that I am thoroughly washed. Make sure that I have all of my sin taken off. He says, he's comparing himself to a dirty garment. Please wash me. Please cleanse me. And free me from my transgressions, my iniquity, and my sin. Three different ways of saying sin to say, I've got a lot of sin. This is another thing. We think of King David. Remember, this is how he is described, a man after God's own heart. And here's his description of himself. I've got a lot of transgression. I've got a lot of iniquity. I've got a lot of sin. The way most people look at themselves, again, is I'm not as bad as that person. So thus, Lord, the pastor said I'm supposed to confess something. Look at me. Why should I? People can look at that way. I just did a little boo-boo. Little mistake. That's all I did. I'm fine otherwise. You don't have to worry about me. Move on to everybody else. But I think when we look at ourselves, we say, we have iniquity, we have transgressions, we have sin in our lives. And Lord, we want to be washed free of them. Second thing we need to do is confess our confession of sin. And really important, just the way I was just saying, the seriousness of our sin. And if you read verses 3 through 6, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom and the secret heart." He says, I know my transgressions. I know my sins, they're ever before me. The sin is just eating at him. It's eating at him. I know my sin. I can't imagine looking at Bathsheba, looking at the people that are now publicly understanding what's going on. And he's seeing this ever before me, ever before me. And it's confronting him all day. But then he says, against you is the person that I sinned. Now if you look at this logically, how about Uriah? He gets killed. All right? How about Bathsheba? In this culture, there was no way she could have said no to the king. The king had this kind of authority. She couldn't have said no to him. And so you say, is it really just against God? What he's trying to say this is, yes, I have sinned against those people, but most importantly, I sinned against you. Because you have told me the way I'm supposed to be, and I went against what God called me to do. This is so important. When you hurt somebody else, you're sinning against God because you are hurting one of God's creations. You're hurting somebody in God's image. You are sinning against God. And he puts that in there. He says, against you, I've done evil what is in your sight. Because we talked about this last week, the world has a different understanding of what is right and wrong. In God's estimation, is the only one that matters. We took a vote and we decided this wasn't a sin. That's not how it works. It just doesn't. And churches have done this. I'm a big part of what's going on with the Methodist Church. I went to get my doctorate at Asbury. And we talk about this. They took a vote and decided that something wasn't sinful anymore. And everybody that I went to Asbury with said, well, then see you later. And they've started the Global Methodist Movement. Because you just can't vote that way. You can't just decide things like that. It is in God's sight. And he says, you are completely justified and blameless in your decisions, God. The only perfect judge, the only perfect person that is a prosecuting attorney, the only perfect everything is God. We've all seen examples of justice that just doesn't happen. We've all seen the guilty get off, and sometimes the guilt and the not guilty be charged. We've seen cases like this. But he says, in God's eyes, you are blameless. I understand. I cannot sit here and argue with you. Now, this is the opposite. This is the same word here that's used in Job, when Job's trying to argue that maybe God just doesn't understand me well enough. And God comes to him and like, do you really want to go there? And Job goes, no, I'm done. It's just basically Job's reaction. I can't do that. So here he says, and then he says, my sin is part of who I am. This is not my first sin. You know, he does not come up to God and say, you know, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's trying to say, this is something I want to deal with in my life, because there are sinful attitudes that I have. There are sinful things that I've had since my birth. And we all know this by watching small children. I've used this as an illustration over and over again, but you have to understand, for everybody who says that kids are basically good has never worked in a nursery, ever. Just never. It's just, I mean, when we are born, we are selfish little buggers, you know? I mean, we just like, we want it for me, mine, one of the first words. And he says, from the beginning I was like this, and I need to be cleansed of all of it. So he's saying, yes, I sinned on this, but he says, hey, while we're at it, let's go for all of it. And that's the attitude. And then this is a really good, interesting point in verse 6. He says, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He says, go into the areas that I don't tell anybody. The first word for inward heart is not one that we use very often, and we don't know a lot about it. But the second word for secret heart is the word for plugging up of wells. And you say, well, that's interesting. That's our secret heart. Basically, it is, and then the word kind of evolves into Hezekiah when he takes a well and he diverts the well so the enemy can't get to it. It's a way of hiding something from somebody else so they can't use it. And this is like you go before God and you don't open yourself up and say, God, anything you want in my life, I lay it wide open to you. And I confess all of it. Because there are things in all of our lives that we need to say, Lord, everything. The attitudes that I have. The way I look at strangers. The way that I don't do what I'm supposed to do. The way that I'm not fully committed to you. Look into everything that I am. My inward being. And I'm not going to divert that stuff anymore. I'm not going to pretend that everything's okay in front of you, God. I'm going to say, Lord, look at me and bring to mind anything in my heart that I've done that is sinful. Bring anything up. I'm not going to divert it. I want you to go deep with me. Because when God goes deep with us, when he gets into our inward being, that's what changes us. Because you know what happens? What is in our inward being, what that becomes? What we do. I mean, who we really are is what we are inside. And now sometimes we're able to stop and control, but other times it just comes out. And we have to say, God, we want you to go deep and really do it all the way down, all the way inside of me. The secret heart that I have, go in there. And then he just says, like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This comes forth in the New Testament too. The concept is, if we let God have everything, we should want that. Because if we let him get in there, guess what he's going to do with it? Clean it. Remove it. Get rid of it. Not hold it against us. Start changing us. And we say, God, I really struggle with this. When I look at people that don't look the same as me, I have bad attitudes towards them. Lord, go for it. Take it. We don't like to talk that way. We as Christians never have those issues, right? No, of course we do. We struggle with things, all kinds of things, of just having the right attitude and the right, maybe we're studying with jealousy. We see somebody that has something more than us and coveting. And there's all kinds of things that can be deep in our spirit. And we say, God, go after them. Clean them out. And then he goes even further. He says, plea for purification. He says, now I've laid it all out, go inside, and now that you got me in there, take the power washer out and go for it. All right? Now, if you're not careful with a power washer, and if you're like me, we're not very smart with them, you can do some damage with a power washer because they're very powerful. He's saying, plea for purification. He says, go inside me. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He says, I want to have a relationship with you, and to have that, I need to have my sins purged. purge with hyssop. And you're like, oh yeah, with hyssop, everybody knows that. When I read that, I was like, I'm going to have to look that up. Hyssop was a group of branches that they put together. And when they did this, it was like a cleansing ritual that they would do with hyssop. He says, cleanse me, and this would be for things in the temple. He says, cleanse me, make me holy. Again, go deep with me. David right here has been humbled, and he says, I want it all gone. I want to be purged of this. He says, wash me that I'm whiter than snow. Okay? Like when you first buy something that is white, he says, I want it so done so well, and only you, God, can make something white as snow. Only you, like we see fresh snow falling when it's pure before it gets dirty. He says, I want to see that purified inside of me. Because God doesn't do anything halfway if we let him. God wants to do this. And he says, I want to have joy and gladness. And he says, I want to hear this. And those are the words that come when a sinner comes home, when a sinner comes back. And he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And he says, I have suffered from this. I have suffered, but let me rejoice even in the suffering. Because he has things that are broken. One of the things I studied with this, do you notice what David never asked for during this? He never says, take away all the consequences of his sin. Now, you can pray for that. He did pray for that. He did pray for his son not die, but it's important to him. The number one thing is restore my relationship with God. The number one thing is my relationship with God. And he says, let even in my brokenness, let me rejoice. And then he finally just says, hide your face from my sins. The word hide your face means that God doesn't look, it's usually a negative term for God hides his face from us. But in this thing, he says, hide your face from my sins. Don't look at them and blot out all my iniquities. He wants all of his sins, again, removed and purified. Blot them out. Hide your face from them. Don't hold them against me. And then he pleads for spiritual restoration in verses 10 through 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now you see the word create and restore. You know what those words are? Those are God words. You know how you can be restored and create something new in your life? Is only by the Creator. The only way you're going to be able to overcome sin in your life and be forgiven and restored is through an act of creation or recreation by God himself. You need to understand that. We're broken by sin, and God needs to restore and create something new. Create a clean heart in me, God. I told you to look at my heart. Now create a new one in me that is clean. Create in me, and he says, renew a right spirit. Renew. These are, again, God's words. A right spirit. Help me to have the right attitude towards people. Help me to look at people the way you look at people. When I'm so frustrated with somebody, remember that you love that person. That can be some of the times that I have to remind myself. I'll be honest with you. When you're frustrated with somebody, look at them and say, they're created in God's image. All right, I'll be nice. I mean, sometimes you just have to do that. Like, make me a spirit, because you look at that person and you love them. They're driving me crazy, all right? But give me your spirit. He says, cast me not out of your presence. Now, this is an interesting word. He's scared at this point. He says, don't cast me away. Don't throw me on the heap. Don't do to me what you did to Saul. Let me be in your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Remember what happened to Saul? The Spirit of God left him. He's saying, don't do that to me, God. I want it all from you, and I don't want to lose that relationship. Because once you have that intimate relationship with God, you don't want anything to stop it. And he's saying, don't take your Holy Spirit. Don't take your presence. Don't remove your presence from me. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Bring me back to that day when I felt new. Now, here's an interesting. I would like to give you one church history. I'm again teaching church history at North Central. And there was an idea that you got baptized at the very end of your life. Because the only way you were sure that you were going to be forgiven of everything is everything that was before baptism. So people would literally wait, is he about to stop breathing? Dunk him. That was the system. It was a stupid system. I'm not saying we should do that. If you want to be baptized, get baptized in Easter. But they had this system. But the joy of your salvation, when you come new to Christ, you are a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come, and you say, restore that joy to me. Because I have lost that joy, bring it back. But most importantly, the second word is uphold me with a willing spirit. Okay, I have to confess. I try to go to the gym 3 times a week. I want to go to the gym 0 times a week. Okay, if there was a system that they could come up with, because I am not willing. All right, now one willing thing is I get $20 a month if I go 12 times. I know, I'm rich. Maybe I can do that mortgage thing I talked about. All right, but create in me a willing spirit. In other words, don't let me give up when it gets hard. Maybe you're starting a diet. Maybe you're starting a new a job. Maybe you're starting out at school, things like that. I remember every first year of school, I felt like, what am I doing here? First year of high school, first year of college, first year of graduate school, first year of doctorate. I'm like, I don't belong here. Make me willing, God, because I kind of want to go home. But he says, I need that willing spirit that to sustain me. Help me to when it gets tough and you say, no, you can't do this, that I'm willing to follow after you. Help me to have that. And lastly, he says, I want to make a vow to publicly praise and teach what you have done for me. You know, one of the most gratifying things that can happen is when somebody shares with you what God has done in their life during a terrible time. And one of the things I think that we need to do is when we do something wrong, now we shouldn't go around telling everybody how all the time, but sometimes we should confess. When I talk to young people, I say, you know, if you went to a senior citizen home and you asked them, they would give you a list of stupid things not to do. They would love to give you that list. And you would go, no, you don't know what you're talking about, because they did them all. You're like, no, they're old. How could they have done that? They weren't always old. I mean, come on. They did this stuff. And they're going to give you a list. And David's saying that right here. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So the first thing he says is, God, and look how he says it in the future, then I will do this. But he says it as if he has faith that God's going to do it. He's not saying, well, if you forgive me. He says, when you forgive me, then I will tell every other sinner that they can be forgiven too. Because sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear that. I mean, I would talk about working at Teen Challenge over the years, and the testimony is every time we bring the Teen Challenge choir somewhere, people give testimonies like, God forgives that? Wow. You know, because you think of yourself, you know, just the stories. And I talk about everybody's got a story where God has been faithful to us in spite of ourselves. And I can say that about me. There's many times I think to myself, God, without your steadfast love for me and your mercy, I have no idea how I was sustained. But now I can tell everybody of what you have done. I will teach sinners so they will return to you. Because the sinners are being told what? You're too bad and God won't forgive you. What's David's thing? Have I got a story for you? Because I've used, again, and he's saying, and what the other thing that's exciting about David right now, he says, I want to teach people about this. Guess what you just had today? David teach you about this. Because it's in the Bible, we learn about David. This was his prayer, that we would have this as a passage today. That we would hear that a man who ultimately really, really botched it and really sinned, horrible things that he did, can be forgiven and restored. And he wants to know that there is no one out there, that no sinner is outside of God. No sinner is gone so far that God can't bring them back. And he wants us to know that. He says, deliver me. He says, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Why are we forgiven? Not because of ourselves, because of God's righteousness. And the fact that Christ died on the cross becomes our righteousness. This is a concept that we become righteous because of what God does for us. He will open his lips and his mouth, declare your praise. I will declare how wonderful you are to a sinner such as I. I will declare that to everybody. And then he kind of breaks into something. He says, if you really want, this is one thing that he has learned that he wants us to know. If you really want to have to be forgiven, don't just do a ritual. So here's what he says. He says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. Now at this time period, if you sinned, you would have to take an animal, you would have to have it sacrificed, and the priests would throw blood at things. That they throw a lot of blood in the Old Testament. They throw it against the altar. They do all of this. Now, he's not saying that that's not right. He says, but without a heart, and we've all heard this kind of confession. Have you ever told two kids to say sorry to each other, and they go, sorry? That doesn't do it. The word doesn't make it so. It's the heart. He wants us to learn this. You want to be forgiven? God doesn't want your words. God doesn't want you to do a... Sometimes people would pay money or they'll give something out of guilt. I don't want that, he says. In fact, the Israelites, right before they were carried off into captivity, you know what they were doing? All the sacrifices. They were doing them just fine. God was saying, I'm not listening because you don't have good hearts. You just think that by following a ritual, and we as Christians in America can do that. Well, we went to church four times, and we go on Easter, it counts twice. Everybody knows that. So, I mean, if you check the boxes off, you come enough times, God doesn't want your attendance at church. He wants your heart, which will lead to your attendance at church. He says, what is his sacrifice? A broken spirit, which means I'm not in control, God is. A broken and contrite heart. Lord, forgive me for everything that I've done. And you will not despise these things. And he wants us to know this. He wants us to understand this. And so we see, I'm not going to talk about verse 18 and 19, but basically what happened was the people of Israel took this passage and applied it to them being in exile. And it talks about if God can restore the people, or can restore David, he can restore us when we're in exile. But I just want to lay this out for you. The difference in our lives, what we need to do if we have sin. First of all, we need to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, and don't minimize our sin. Say, I have sinned against you, God, who loves me. Be very direct. And then I think even more importantly, and God, search me. The inner stuff, I'm letting it all go to you. And here's the secret about this. God can see around all that. Well, how could God know that? He knows everything. So you might as well tell him. Might as well let him search. And realize that only God can restore and recreate. Be willing to let him. Be willing to do what he calls you to do. If he says you need to be restored, here's what you need to do. And proclaim what God has done and will do in your life. Let other people know. So many times, I don't know if you've ever had this as a Christian. I've had this... Erica gets this more than me, and you'll probably understand that this is why this is. But people will go up to Erica and say, well, what do you know? You're perfect. I don't know if you've ever heard that as a Christian. What do you know about sin? Really? They just think as Christians are this super group of people who think, and then they like to point out when we're not perfect, and I'm like, we told you that we weren't perfect. But we need to understand this whole concept. We need to proclaim him. We need to proclaim that God has saved me from sin. And you know what? I'm willing to let God do whatever he wants in my life right now. I have opened up my heart to him. There are still things that I'm working on. There's still things he's working on, and he's going to keep working on. And I can tell you about what God can do in your life, because he did it in mine. Why don't you stand with me right now? For our prayer ministers to come forward. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you've never made him the master of your life, you need to come and talk to one of our prayer ministers, because they want to lead you in becoming a Christian, because you're bearing all of your sin. And the call is, Lord, take away the sin. It's taken away by the cross of Christ. And so we're today, come and have God take away your sin, put you on a new path, create a new heart in you, restore, renew, make you the person that you're supposed to be. And also, if you're here today and you just need someone to pray with you about something, come and talk to one of our prayer ministers after this service. We just come before you, Lord, today. We thank you. We thank you for what you did in David. We don't thank David for what he did. He knew that he had done something wrong, God. He knew that he had completely walked away from you, God, on this. But he knew that you still loved him. And instead of just throwing up his arms and saying, I can't do it, he went to the source of forgiveness. He went to the source of restoration. He went to the source of recreation, God. And he was restored by you. And he was made new. God, there are still consequences of his sin. But God, he said, even with those consequences, he was going to rejoice knowing that his sins were forgiven. And Lord, he proclaims, and he wants us to proclaim, the fact that we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're restored. We're recreated. We're renewed by you, God. And I just pray for everybody here that we're willing to let you into the innermost parts of our lives and make us the people you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now go and bring the kingdom of God to the people.